Join me in prayer. God, our Father, as we come now to this passage of Scripture in Mark, we come to it as your very word to us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the ultimate servant leader, the one who humbled himself, even become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, remind us of his sacrifice for us. Remind us of our struggle with being prideful. Teach us in these words from Jesus about humility, we pray. In his name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9? We'll begin reading at verse 30 and read through verse 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. You may be seated. Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, explores the reason why a good company becomes a great company. And the research found that one of the key factors is the leader of that company. Collins found common traits amongst these great CEOs. He categorized them as level 5 leaders. And I expected that these top leaders would be the high profile, big personality, celebrity type, everything is about me, gotta have the spotlight type of leader. But to my surprise, the level 5 leader, the CEO that could take a good company to become a great company, a truly great leader, was one who had two things. He was personally humble. He did not want to be in the limelight or the spotlight. And he channeled his intensely professional will for the good of the employees and for the good of the company. And what we find in Jim Collins' book, a business book, is that a really great leader is first and foremost a servant leader. In our passage today, we find the ultimate level 5 leader, the one who is truly a servant leader, the one who demonstrated his servant leadership in giving his life, laying down his life for others. And in our passage today, we will find that he taught his disciples that as they would follow him as servant leaders in his kingdom, they too were to be known for their humility. Humility as a servant leader in the kingdom of God. So we want to consider three things today. First of all, Jesus' humble service as he predicts his death and resurrection a second time. And then the disciples' prideful argument. I mean, isn't it just funny that after Jesus predicts his death, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest? And then we'll end with Jesus' humbling lesson that he taught his disciples and that he teaches us today. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers, and they were repairing a small defensive barrier. And the leader of this group of soldiers, he was shouting out instructions, but he was not helping at all. And the writer asked, why aren't you helping? And he said, "Sir, I am a corporal." And so the stranger apologized, and he got off of his horse, and he went down, and he started helping these poor struggling soldiers to get this repair job done. And after the job had been completed, the stranger, the one who was riding on the horse who got down to help, said this, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job and you don't have enough men to do it, would you please let your commander-in-chief know, and I would be happy to come and help you out." It was none other than George Washington who taught this corporal about servant leadership. Jesus continued teaching his disciples privately about his messianic mission, and as they were traveling through Galilee on their way towards Jerusalem, we read this in verse 30. And as I've already said, for the second time, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. There are a total of three occurrences of this in this section of Mark, and this is the second one. Jesus says in verse 31, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men who will then put him to death. And then after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise." Jesus had already identified who these men who were going to put him to death were. In chapter 8, verse 31, he speaks of those men being the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes. Later in Mark chapter 14, we have the account of Jesus the night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story that a group had come to capture Jesus, and he was delivered into this hand. He was then taken to stand trial before the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin, that was composed of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And they were seeking enough witnesses to convict Jesus of a crime that he might be put to death. And Jesus, the Son of Man, was delivered into the hands of men, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, who should have received him as the promised Messiah and honored him, but instead they killed him. Peter makes this charge against the Jewish leadership in his Pentecost sermon. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And what Peter is saying here is that the Jewish people in general, the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the chief priests, and the leaders of Israel in particular, as well as the Roman officials and the Roman soldiers, were 100% responsible for putting Jesus to death. But notice what else Peter tells us in this sermon. Peter preached, "Jesus was delivered to be killed according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Verse 23. God had foreordained his only Son to be delivered into the hands of men who would then in turn put him to death on the cross. This was not some afterthought. This was not some backup plan that God had. This was not God like a quarterback calling an audible there at the line. It was the definite plan of God, fixed and set in eternity past. The sovereignty of God does not relieve the second cause, that is man, of the responsibility of Jesus' death. But at the same time, God, the first cause, delivered the Son of Man into the hands of men to die. It was according to his plan from eternity past. God ordained the means, the hands of men, of Jesus going to the cross. God the Son in eternity past willingly agreed to this plan to hang on the cross in humility to redeem sinners. And Peter also preached in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not because of him to be held by it. Remember back at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we find Satan in the wilderness tempting Jesus to set aside his mission that would take him to the cross. Remember also, as we look ahead to Mark chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, with Satan there also tempting Jesus one last time to set aside the divine mission that would take him to the cross. And Jesus remained faithful in both the wilderness and in the garden. He voluntarily, willingly humbled himself to be delivered to the hands of men and be put to death on a cross as a servant of sinners. Does Jesus' loving, humble service impact us? Does it move us to love Jesus more? Does it move us to serve him more? Does it cause us to more willingly take up our crosses and follow him? I mean, such an act of humility should cause us to embrace the words that we sang earlier from Watts's hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in the fourth stanza, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." How did the disciples respond to Jesus' prediction of his humble service in sacrificing himself for the sake of others? Pride is simply having an excessively high opinion of oneself and of one's significance. And so when I think of a prideful person, I think of the Jane Austen character in the novel Pride and Prejudice, Lady Catherine de Bourgh. Even saying the name just drips pride. Her social rank gave her an excessively high opinion of herself and certainly of her significance. It led to a life of self-righteousness, a life filled of self-seeking, a life that resulted in always getting her way. One of my favorite lines in this Jane Austen work is when Elizabeth, the main character of the story, stands up to Lady Catherine, and Lady Catherine de Bourgh says, "Do you know who I am?" It just drips with pride. Jesus' and the disciples' journey brought them back to Capernaum, the house in which Jesus entered in chapter 2, verse 33, likely is the house he entered in verse 34 of our text today. He asked the question, what were you guys talking about on the way? Not because he was unaware of their conversation or because he was ignorant of the content of their discussion, but he wanted to ask the question to force them to consider carefully what they had done. And what had they done? Jesus' prediction about his impending humble service and suffering death at the hands of men, and then after 3 days rising from the dead, was apparently lost on the disciples. If they demonstrated any concern or sorrow over Jesus' prediction of his suffering and his agony and his death, it was very short-lived. Instead of being sorrowful over Jesus' imminent death, they were arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest in the kingdom. If Peter's rank was challenged during that argument, he might have said, "Do you know who I am?" Like Lady Catherine. Their argument demonstrated a love for self, a love for their own greatness, a lack of concern for Jesus. And what could they say in answer to the question? Jesus had exposed their pride. And their response in verse 34 was one of silence. that silence sought to conceal their embarrassment and their shame. Grace and mercy, however, just rings and flows through this passage in a significant way. Jesus had exposed their pride. Jesus had brought them to a place of shame and embarrassment. But it also shows that it was indeed these prideful, shameful men that Jesus called to be his disciples, and Jesus predicted that he would lay down his life to serve. Are we any different from the disciples? Isn't our natural response, "Do you not know who I am?" Are we more concerned about living for our own greatness, our own reputation, our own status, our own well-being, our own honor, while giving little, if any, thought to the humble service of Christ, who paid a great price for our salvation? Do we live with his death and resurrection driving our lives and moving us to love him more? Or does our own prideful quest for greatness drive us to love self more? As the disciples were challenged to consider what they had done, may we be challenged to consider what we do out of pride. The disciples were not driven by the prediction of Christ's humble service, but by their own self-exaltation. But we live on the other side of the cross, don't we? We look back on the glorious reality of Jesus fulfilling his messianic mission. And as we do, may we forsake living pridefully. May we follow and embrace the words of Watts's hymn in that first stanza, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, but pour contempt on all my pride." Jesus' question also provided an opportunity for a lesson. As many of you may know, Dr. Harry Reeder, the longtime pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian in Birmingham, Alabama, went home to be with the Lord last year. And it reminded me of a memory I have of Harry when he was here speaking at one of our men's retreats. And I noticed that after the first session and we were going to have a meal, I noticed that Harry was at the back of the serving line. And so I went and said, "Harry, follow me to the front of the serving line. You're the speaker. You need to be served first." And he refused. He said, "No, I'm fine. I'm going to stay right here." And he proceeded to tell me that at a similar retreat some years ago, he was convicted of his lack of humility. He remembered feeling as if he had the right, he was the privileged one, that, yeah, he should be at the front of the line, and someone challenged him on that with regards to a text similar to this one about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And here he realized that he was prideful. And he endeavored to take his place at the back of the line from that point forward, last. Jesus sat down, as was the custom for teachers, and he taught a lesson to his prideful disciples. You see this in verses 35 through 37. And really the lesson is summarized in verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And Jesus called his disciples to live a life of sacrifice, of service, of humility, getting at the back of the line and for the sake of others going first. Jesus did something more in this lesson. He actually showed them what humility, what servant leadership really looks like practically, as they would be his apostles, as they would carry on his mission, as they would be the leaders, and they would give care to the church. And the Lord took a child, put him in his midst, in their midst, and then he took the child and took him in his arms and said this in verse 37, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, instead of arguing about who was the greatest, loving self, they were to love others. They were humbly to serve others. They were to put themselves last for the benefit of others. Jesus, in effect, saying that as you serve one little one like this child, Jesus said, you're serving me. You're serving the one who sent me. And who does that little child represent? I believe the little child represents all who are gathered into Jesus' flock, who are received by Jesus on the merits of his death and resurrection. The disciples were to humbly serve and love the little lambs that would be Jesus' flock, the church, out of obedience to Christ and in Christ's name. If you really want to be great, Jesus said to his disciples, to his apostles, love the flock by humbly serving and laying down your life for the church that I purchased by my own blood. In John 15:13, we're told, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And here's something I believe is generally true. Every human has a yearning for greatness, and every human has a problem of pride. We so easily seek greatness as having status and importance, worldly honor, like Lady Catherine de Bourgh. But it's not normal to put others first, is it? But it is normal in the kingdom of God. In fact, it is the definition of, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, then be last, then serve humbly. Greatness in the kingdom is humbly serving others. And Jesus taught his disciples a lesson on humility, and in so doing, convicted them of the sin of pride. And the necessary response was to repent of that pride, to be humble and depend on God and his grace, to be raised up as a faithful servant of all in Christ's kingdom, and even to those outside the kingdom. And here's the hope that we have. If we are God's in Christ, he will give us a lesson of humility. And in that lesson of humility, he will humble us that we might be obedient to Christ and in his name be a servant of all. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, we learn that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then in verse 10 it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. The passage that J.C. read recounts the greatest worldly leader that probably has ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar, who was taught a painful lesson about humility. Nebuchadnezzar lived Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. In being restored, God blessed Nebuchadnezzar with even greater greatness, and he came to praise God for humbling him. Just one verse out of Daniel 4 that J.C. read. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, and I love this, he is able to humble. And dear friends, that's what we need. As we walk in pride, and I think most of us, if not all of us, struggle with that in some shape, fashion, and form. The most gracious thing is that God would come and humble us and restore us. This is our hope. You know, for Derek and I, we've been called to focus our loving service not on self, but on you, this congregation. And we are to serve you because we're serving the most valuable thing in the cosmos, the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ. The primary way that we are to love you is faithfully ministering God's word and prayer and administering the sacraments. Elders and deacons, you've been similarly called to set aside love for self and to love this congregation, joining Derek and myself and humbling, serving, putting ourselves last and putting you, the congregation, first. You serve elders by ruling and governing and shepherding. Deacons, you serve by acts of service and showing mercy. But it doesn't just stop there. There's the members, you, everyone in this church, were called to humbly serve. How can we humbly serve one another? How can we set self aside? How can we get at the back of the line and put others ahead of us? Praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, celebrating one another's joys, holding one another accountable to faithfully live the Christian life, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, meeting physical needs of one another, and the list goes on. May God humble us, bring us to repentance, and then lift us up, exalt us, that we would be a humble servant of all. Collins Level 5 leader is a picture of humble service, putting employees and the company before the CEO. But the greatest picture of servant leadership is what you have before you today, the Lord's table, a meal that declares Jesus the humble servant of all, who is delivered to the hands of men, put to death on the cross according to the purpose of God, and was raised in victory and reigns over all for us. How can we boast in self when we consider Jesus and his humble service for our sakes? How can we seek our own greatness over humbly serving the most viable entity in the cosmos, the church bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Again, we turn to Watts's words in the hymn, second stanzas, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." May we put ourselves last and others first as humble servants in obedience to Christ and for his glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us to serve, and you show us what service looks like. You show us what greatness looks like. And Father, I pray that the words of this hymn, that the stanza of this hymn that we just read, that our boast would be in Christ and his humble service and in his death, and that we would flee those vain things that charm us most, that we would sacrifice them and live under the blood of Christ. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 529? We'll sing the first two stanzas of "Love Divine, All Love Excelling."